Well, we join with Aaron and welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and open to the book of Matthew chapter 12. We begin our study there. Matthew, the 12th chapter here, picking up in verse 38. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," or the great fish's belly, other translation, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas," or Jonah, "and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Our study tonight has to do with the story of Jonah and this great fish. We have one artist's rendition here. It's actually an old lithograph type print. Here's another illustration, more of a children's type illustration. And then I come across this one, kind of gives us some sort of ideal and feel, but exactly the way it was, don't know exactly, but it certainly would have been a large fish to have swallowed Jonah and then to bring him back to the land and to spit him out. But that's our study tonight, is to talk about whom Jesus calls the prophet. And a prophet is one who speaks for God. That's the basic fundamental definition of prophet, one, a spokesman for God. Sometimes people say, well, a prophet is somebody who foretells. Well, at times they do foretell the future. But instead of a foreteller, which they sometimes do, it is really the essence of a foreteller. That is to speak forth the word of the Lord. When we go back to the story of the Old Testament here, the book of Jonah, which Jesus cites as a historical event, a historically accurate event, it was not just some fish tale. It was an actual event. The time frame would be somewhere around, with the Assyrian Empire being in existence, somewhere about 800, maybe 780 B.C., somewhere in that time frame. Certainly before the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes, I think would be a logical assumption to make. But that's the setting of it. One of the great lessons about the book of Jonah, you know, most of the Old Testament was addressed to the Jews and to the Jewish nation. And the children of Abraham, of course, God communicated to the patriarchs before that, and then in particular, but this is a message to a Gentile nation. And what it's to say is that Jehovah is the king of the nation. Jehovah wasn't just limited to the Israelites. He dealt with the Israelites. And most of the Old Testament deals with Jehovah's relationship to the Israelite nation, a special, peculiar, called nation for a particular function in bringing in the Messiah. But Jehovah was the God of all the nations. He was king of all the nations. And he was king of the mighty Assyrian Empire. And the message of Jonah says that God was the God of the Assyrians also. Whether they recognize him or not, he was still the God of the Assyrians. The true and living God. They had their false gods. But he was the true, genuine God of the Assyrian Empire. The first chapter, what we have is that God calls upon Jonah as a prophet with the task to go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah decides that he's not going to do that. He's going to run away from the Lord and his responsibility. We come to chapter 1 in the book of Jonah. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittiah, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And it was a great city because in the fourth chapter it mentions 120,000 small children that could not distinguish between right hand and left hand. And if you've got 120 small children, that says that there are probably maybe that many more of older children. So if you've got 250,000, and if you have two parents per household, and maybe a couple of kids, you're probably talking at least 1.5 million people in the city of Nineveh. So it was indeed a great city. That's a great city even in our standards. Certainly bigger than Louisville and Lexington. And so the word of the Lord comes to him and says, arise, go to the end of that great city and cry against it. For the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, which is somewhere around the rock of Gibraltar there in Spain. He flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found his ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's running from his responsibility. And someone has made the observation, the longest race that you ever run is trying to run away from the Lord. In essence, you can't really run away from God. Responsibilities are going to be there. Our sins are going to be there. Our obligations are going to be there. Our accountability before God will always be there. We may think that we're going to run and get away from it and somehow evade our responsibility, but it's there with us. So here he is. He takes off in this ship. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his gods. Well, that's, you're going to cry to somebody higher, and based upon their information of the false gods, they begin calling upon the false gods. Whosever name in particular it might be, whether it be Zeus or Jupiter or Baal or whoever, they're all calling out upon their gods. And they cast forth the wares, that is the products, the load, the cargo, they begin casting that out, that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it, it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Everybody's calling upon the name of their particular God. Everybody is called, elicited, and being asked to help in the situation, whatever way they can. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. It talks about in the book of Proverbs, the casting of lots, and the lots would be of God there in Proverbs chapter 16. Maybe God's divine providence was involved in this, that the lot would happen to fall upon Jonah as they figure that, well, somebody's guilty and has got the gods mad, and that's why this is coming, and we need to pinpoint who it is. So they cast the lots, and well, it falls Jonah. So now everybody's pointing the fingers to him. They're all looking at him. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and what people art thou? We need to know your background, what nation, what's your business, and why are you on this ship? I mean, this is like some incriminating evidence that's pointing to you. There's a smoking gun, your fingerprints are all over it, and what's happened? You have an explanation for this? Well, they said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. In paganism, they had like the God of trees, and they had a God of thunder, and they had the God of the oceans, and a God for the rivers. He said, well, I'm serving Jehovah. He's the one that made the sea and the land, the true God. Then were the mean men exceedingly afraid. Well, if he's the God of the land and the sea, and the sea is upset, well, it's your God that's causing all this. That would have been their logical conclusion about this. And they said unto him, what hast thou done? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He just sort of told on himself. Sometimes people do that. They have a tendency to tell on themselves. You throw it on themselves. Yeah, I'm trying to run away from the presence of God. Responsibilities. I just want to get in the ship and get as far away as I can. He's going in the opposite direction. From Palestine and Joppa, you would be going east. But what's he doing? He's going west. He's going the direct opposite direction. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. That's pretty extreme. Cast this guy overboard in the midst of a storm. I mean, calm waters, it's bad enough to get thrown overboard. I've been out on the ocean, out on boats. And could you imagine being way away from land and somebody tossing you out in the ocean and just even the thought of getting back, let alone a tempestuous sea? Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, or O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They decided to take Jonah's advice, and they just tossed him overboard. Everything just calmed down. You know, that would have had to impress them. That here he said, it's Jehovah. I'm a Hebrew, and the God I serve is Jehovah God. And this is the reason all this trouble's coming. You throw me over, and it'll be okay. Well, they throw him over, and it just calms down. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice on the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, whether it means a literal 72-hour period, or, as you'll see sometimes in the Scriptures, like as the sign of the prophet Jonah, Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, it was actually only part of 3 days and three nights, which has been termed as inclusive reckoning. That is, any part is counted as the whole. Jesus was not a full 72 hours in the tomb, but only parts of 3 days and three nights. And so, therefore, you come up with the concept of inclusive reckoning. It may have been here, it may have been a full 72 hours. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference exactly. It's whether you're there for 72 hours or for 37 hours. It's still a pretty miraculous event that's taking place here. When you come to chapter 2, God sort of he's got the attention of Jonah. I mean, here's a guy that's running away from responsibility in chapter 1. Here's a fellow that's not doing what he should be doing in chapter 1. Here's a man that's kind of running away and forsaking his responsibility, and God has to kind of go to extreme to get his attention. And indeed, he gets his attention. Because we read, beginning in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. I mean, he's alive and well, able to breathe within the belly of the fish, and there he is praying. It's like, you got my attention now, Lord. And he begins praying to God. I think about a couple of verses over there in the 119th Psalm. In Psalm 119 there, notice verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. It was good for Jonah to be afflicted. Why? Well, that he might learn God's statutes and his responsibility. Back up to verse 67. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Sometimes it takes the hardships and the afflictions and the tough times of life. Sometimes God has to get our attention. I remember Paul Gentry said one time, he says, like when you work with mules, you got to get their attention. He says, you might have to take a 2x4 and walk upside the head, get their attention, but you got to get their attention if you're going to get them to do work for you. And sometimes God just take a 2x4 and just walk us upside the head with the trials and tribulations of life for us to get our attention and to get our attention that he might communicate unto us. And that's exactly what takes place. A severe situation has caused Jonah to wake up. He's praying to God. He's running to the Lord now. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. And out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the depth, In the midst of the seas and floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. He says, the death closed round about me, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought me, hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered Jehovah, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. Thou hast observed lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving will I pay thee what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So divine providence, divine miracles taking place. Jonah comes to his senses and he turns to the Lord and he makes things right with God. And God extends mercy to him and gives him a second chance to do what he had originally asked him. And that brings us to the third chapter. When he tells him one more time, now you go to the city of Nineveh and you preach to them. And you cry out against their wickedness. And so Jonah begins working with God as his servant. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's what he was as a prophet. He is giving forth, telling forth the message of the Lord. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. Now, that's at least to a degree of how far you could travel a day. If you think about walking on foot, maybe 20 miles, maybe a little bit more. So if it's 3 days' journey, so it's a city about 60 miles wide, maybe 70 miles, maybe 75 or 80 miles wide. But whatever, it's still going to be a big city. You can walk a pretty good distance in a day. It can be done. And Jonah is going to this great city, a city that's spread out over a pretty good size area. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And here we have a graphic of suggestion there, Jonah in the city, and some of the columns and steps of cities that you would see. And there he is, he's preaching, just doing what God told him to do, and that is to cry out against the wickedness of this city. Yet 40 days, he says, and this city shall be overthrown, as powerful, as great as the population, and as mighty as the Assyrian Empire was. The message of Jehovah was, the city is wicked and it's going down. In verse 5 it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word of the Lord came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The sackcloth was kind of a burlap type rough material, emblematic of sorrow, of remorse, and a contrite heart. Setting in ashes there. And so you've got the king, you've got all kinds of people listening to the preaching of Jonah, responding to the preaching of Jonah. And you remember Jesus talked about that in our initial reading there in Matthew chapter 12. Look at it again. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, Jesus says, and shall condemn it. Why? Well, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And they're only greater than Jonah is here. I mean, if the Assyrian and the Ninevite could repent at the preaching of Jonah and hear Jesus, who was far greater, who was far superior, and people would not repent at the preaching of Jesus. Well, the men of Nineveh are saying, you know, people can repent. Because the men of Nineveh, they heard Jonah the prophet, and they repented. And if we fail to repent, the same lesson will be, and the same point will be to us, is that if we fail to respond to the message of Jehovah, when God calls upon us to repent, to make a turnaround, then, ladies and gentlemen, it will not go well for us come the day of judgment. So here all the people are in repentance. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." There's fasting. There is the repentance. There is the evidence of repentance, the sackcloth, the ashes, the proclamation, "We're not going to eat and drink." There's fasting. There's the affliction of the body to focus on that we need to make a turnaround, have a change of heart. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, that is, the calamity that he had said that he would do unto them, for he did it not. Now I'm reminded of the text there in Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, it says there in verse 7, on down through verse 10, "At what instance shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it? If that nation," listen, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from the evil, I will repent of the evil, that is the calamity that I have thought to do unto them. "And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." You see, we can alter the course of a nation depending upon how we respond to the word of the Lord. And here we have the power of preaching. Because why? He is preaching the word of the Lord. There's something powerful about the word of God. When you say, "But the Bible says..." And you don't have to scream and holler. You just say, "Yeah, but the Bible says..." And just read the verse, or say, "Well, why don't we just read that verse again?" There's just something powerful when you read it in black and white, and God saying that if you do this, that you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. There's something powerful when the word of God says it. It just sort of takes it out of the realm of human beings, and what human beings being weak and being imperfect. But when God says it, it makes a great impression. And so God had changed. He had willed a change that he's not going to bring the calamity. Because why? Well, they've come to repentance. And so we have Jonah working with God. Because he's doing what God says. And that is, go and preach to the Ninevites. And tell them they're going to have to repent. If they don't repent 40 days, they've got a time frame here. Look, 40 days, if you don't repent, hey, God's going to take you away. He's going to overthrow you. And the people respond. But then we come to the fourth chapter, and Jonah sort of diverts again. He's kind of pouting, kind of getting, I don't know. He gets out of step with God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. It's like, oh yeah, he's calling down fire and brimstone upon these people, and then they repented, and it's like, well, God's changed his mind. He's not going to do that. And Jonah's kind of disappointed about that. I don't know whether he just wanted to see a pound of flesh be exercised upon these people or what, but he's disappointed, upset. But he's not right in his feelings. And he prayed in the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. For I knew that thy gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And he knew God was a merciful God. I mean, God had demonstrated mercy to him, and he was willing to accept that. Why couldn't he agree with the people of Nineveh that if he preached and they repented, that God would be merciful to them? Why couldn't he accept that? In verse 3, "Now therefore, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I mean, he's just pouting up a storm. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is within the question. Are you doing good being mad, being angry? Well, of course not. You're not doing good. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made he a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Well, maybe God might just change his mind. So he just goes out there and just sort of watches on the horizon to see what's going to happen. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that he might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. I don't know if you've ever been out in the hot sun. It's pretty uncomfortable. And it just adds to misery, especially if you're not in a good mood. And you know, there's something about plants when they make shade, is that they just absorb the heat of the sun. It's not just a shadow. I mean, you can get under a metal roof, and I mean, you can feel the heat radiate below a metal roof. I've been in places where you've got a roof over your head. Yeah, you're in the shade, but the sun beat down on that metal, and I mean, it's just hot. It's like an oven just radiating heat down upon you. But you get under plants, and it'll make a shade, but not only that, you're not going to feel any heat. It's absorbing the heat of the sun rays. And so everything's pleasant. Boy, Jonah, he just, yeah, man, this is great. I don't know if he's catching the miraculous of what's happening here, this happening overnight. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose, the next day it smoked the gourd that it withered. If you ever raised cantaloupes, I've seen this happen with cantaloupes. Wow, there's a worm that attacks at the base where it comes out, where the stem comes out, and it'll just attack, and you'll see it, and it'll all be green, and it finally cuts off the last lifeline of the roots to the plant, and it just cuts it off, and you'll go out the next day, and the whole vine just wilts down. That's kind of what I see here. This worm attacking the gourd, and the whole vine just withers in one day. I've seen it happen. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, and if you've ever been in tropical sun or summer sun, you know it can be mighty hot. Than the area of the Middle East, their sun rays are hotter than ours, and ours get pretty hot in June, July, and August. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, which would come off the desert, which would be a very hot, dry wind. If you ever go out in California, you get along the coast, along the ocean, man, the temperature's cool and pleasant in the height of summer. And you move inland, and you get out in those valleys, in the desert valleys, and I tell you what, it's scorching hot. We were in San Francisco, and man, it was cool. It was in the 50s and 60s, and we drove probably 30 miles inland. It was 100 degrees. You get out in the valleys of California during the summer. Well, here comes this wind coming across the desert land. No vegetation to absorb the heat. And I tell you, the heat is, it can be pretty overwhelming. Ooh, we was down in a place called Needles, California a few summers ago. And man, that wind was blowing off that desert. It must have been 110 degrees. I mean, it was like somebody taking a gigantic hair dryer and just blowing hot air on you. It was just hot and the sun right beating down. And here, Jonah out here, and this east wind comes blowing in, and his gourd's already withered. And God prepared this vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He's all upset about this gourd. And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now, what we have is that Jonah, he's all been out of shape and concerned and upset about this gourd withering away. But now the people have been, he wasn't too upset about that. He'd just been happy if God would just send fire and brimstone and just wipe them all out. It's kind of like a scene in a bulletin talking about things that upset us. What would upset us more, getting a scratch on our car or somebody losing their soul in hell? Makes one think. Reminds you of Jonah. No, Jonah, what are you more upset about? You're more upset about some gourd, a vine over here, or you're more upset about people that are living the wrong way? Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000, that is 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It's like you're talking about small children. It's like, well, what's your right hand, what's your left hand? Well, don't know. They might hold up the correct one. They may not hold it up. They don't really have that discerning ability yet of something just as simple of right and left. So here you have more than 120,000 small children, and you far rather than fire and brimstone come and destroy them? You're more concerned about that? You have more pity upon a gourd than all these people? Am I wrong that I show pity? Maybe Jonah, maybe he comes to repentance on that. And God could be merciful to him once again for his pouting and his disobedience once again. Well, that's the story of the prophet Jonah and some great things there for us to consider. The great lesson there is that God can grant forgiveness if we're willing to repent. The command of God to all sinners, whether you're talking about an alien sinner or whether you're talking about a Christian who has erred in sin, the message of repentance is in both plans of salvation, whether you talk about becoming a Christian or whether you want to talk about coming back to the Lord. The plan of salvation is spelled out for us in the Scriptures of what men and women must do to be saved. It begins with the hearing of the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if we would believe in Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, that He died for our sin, and we would believe that message, that He is the Christ, John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the message of repentance, the message that Jonah preached, it's the message that John the Baptist preached, it's the message that Jesus preached, it's the message the apostles preached, and it's the message we preach now. We've got to have to repent, we've got to turn to God. Would we be willing to confess Jesus before men? That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Would we be willing to be immersed in water? Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If we obey from God this form of teaching, God will be merciful and forgive us of all our sins. We come up out of that watery grave. And we just need to grow and to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And as we mentioned, if we err as a child of God, repentance is also commanded. The message of repentance is for the erring child of God to get your heart, get your life turned around, come confessing your deeds as the erring saints did in Acts chapter 19. We're going to sing this song, Your Encouragement. If there's one here that needs to step out on heaven's invitation, upon God's plan of salvation, God is merciful. He was concerned about the Assyrians, and He's concerned about us today. And if you need to come to Him and we can help or assist, you come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.